There was a lady, she had a heart attack, and she said to God, is my time now? And he said, no, you've got another 30 years. So she went out and she had lipo and she changed her diet and she coloured her hair and changed her appearance in every way, and walked outside and a car killed her. And she said to God, I thought you said I had another 30 years. And God said, I didn't recognise you. Now I hope that God this morning is going to be able to recognise each one of us. It's important. Okay, 23rd Psalm. Now this is a psalm that everybody knows, and I suppose if I went round and asked people to quote it, they could do it sort of verbatim, really. But when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, the psalm tells us so much more than what we tend to just read through it and accept, you know, the Lord's my shepherd. Yeah, we know that. But what I thought was that we're getting more than we deserve. Getting more than we deserve. When people ask me how I am, instead of saying just okay, I say I'm better than I should be. Because when you think about it, I am far better than I should be. And the same applies to you. So when anybody asks you how you are, and it's particularly when people outside the church, and you say, how are you? You say, well, I'm better than that. What do you mean? It gives you an opening then to be able to share that we're in grace. Hallelujah. So Jesus showed us time and time again that he would and could provide for those who followed him. Now there's a little clause there, for those who followed him. Jesus as a shepherd provides for the sheep, so does Jesus provide for his followers. No better description of this exists than Psalm 23. Jesus will provide everything we need as we go through life. David, when he wrote this psalm, he was an old man. And when you've read through what David went through, he went through tragedies, he went through persecution, he went through everything. And I guess most of us have gone through life knowing that we've all gone through various circumstances and situations that have been hurtful or unkind or causing us all sorts of problems. But David, really, this is a testimony of David. You know, because when you read through it, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He'd been led through so many things. And in this psalm, there are six promises that he gives us. And they all begin with P. Provision, peace, protection, providence, presence, and paradise. Six promises he gives us in this psalm. And when we're reading through, I want us to realize that in this psalm, he says this promise, I have all that I need. That was David saying, I have all that I need. And this morning, every one of us has all that we need. Now you might think, well, I want a bigger bank account, I want a different job, I want to... Hold on. God has given us all that we need. All that we need. And sometimes that's, like I said this morning, it's getting up and breathing. A new day. That's all we need. His peace. When we've gone through life and it's been hard, You know, the one thing I've discovered personally is that it doesn't matter how hard things get, how tough things get, I still have a peace within. And every one of us, instead of looking at what could be or what should be, remember we have a peace. And that peace will see us through what we need. We have a protection from our enemies. I have a neighbour, and he is, how can I say it? He is a neighbour that needs Christ really badly. He's put on the top of the fence, he's put spikes so the chickens that I have won't jump on his fence. You know, he's put the water, put his sprinkler on so that I get wet when I'm in the garden. So I just, you know, if I wanted a shower, I'd go upstairs. I don't need to have one in the garden. But he's that type of fella. And I've just come to the place now where I say, Lord, that's him. That's him. Because I have a protection against him. He can do all he likes. You know, we've gone through life where somebody's been, a boss has been against you, or somebody's been causing aggro. We have God who protects us from our enemy. How does he protect us? We have a peace. A peace that's beyond understanding. His providence. In times of confusion. How many of us have been in a situation where you're confused about what's going to happen? You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, I get confused quite easily. You know, it's one of those things that, particularly when you get older, you can get confused quite easily. I don't know about you, but that's me. And one of the things that I've realized, that in the world of confusion, if we rely on the peace that God's given us, that confusion unfolds and it becomes something far easier to understand. His presence. I have a companion when the way is lonely. Now, years ago, I heard a story of a lady who was lonely. She was living on her own, and she used to go to church, and she used to go to the pastor and, you know, talk to him and lay everything before the pastor. And the pastor said to him, said to her one day, look, this week, when you make a cup of tea, make one for Jesus. And she thought the pastor had gone doolally tap. So the following Sunday, she came in and she was absolutely overjoyed. Brimming over, enthusiastic, and really praising God. And he says, what's happened? He says, well, I thought you were a bit silly when you said make a cup of tea for Jesus, but it got to Thursday and I was feeling very low, so I thought, I'll do what the pastor says. I'll make a cup of tea for Jesus when I have a cup of tea. And he says, and? He says, she said, well, he left and forgot to drink his tea because we had such a good time. You see, it's just one of those things that when we spend time with Jesus, when we spend time, even if you're feeling under the weather, lonely or whatever, I don't know if you realize that when two or three are gathered, he is in the midst. When we are praying, we are the majority, because we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit with us when we're praying. So we're always in the majority. And so when you're feeling low and lonely, the time to spend time with Jesus will take that loneliness away, that confusion away. And then, paradise. Now, paradise simply means garden. It means that we're going to go home. When we go to paradise, we're going to go back. This is my interpretation of it. We're going to go back to the Garden of Eden, to paradise, back to the garden. I have a home awaiting me in heaven. What an assurance that is, that when we know that, you know, our time has come, when we have to go home, we're going to a place where God is, and we can see God face to face. We can see Jesus face to face. We can see him in all of his glory. At the moment, we can never see him fully in all of his glory. We couldn't take it in. But when we get to heaven, we'll be able to see all of his glory. We'll be able to see the heavenly host. We'll be able to see all that God's promised us, because we will be home. God's goodness comes from his nature, not our worthiness. None of us this morning are worthy to receive what God's got for us. Not one of us. It doesn't matter how perfect you think you are. I keep saying to my wife I'm perfect, and she keeps pulling a face at me and sometimes saying, well, you're not as good as you think you are. You know, and so we're not worthy whatsoever to receive anything from God. But I'm so glad his love is such that he can come and give us that wonderful, wonderful experience of having more than we deserve. God's love comes from his character, not our virtue. The Psalms are filled with affirmation of God's love for us. Psalm 13:5, 31:7, 86:5, 136:25. If you're taking notes, I'll give you a bit slower later on. Psalm 23, David writes, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Can you imagine that concept? That as you're going through life now, that surely his goodness, his love, wherever I go, can you imagine if I have a tail, you know, that would be his mercy and his love follow me. Couldn't get rid of it. It's there all the time, behind, following us everywhere we go. You see, the love that we tend to talk about is that the love, and it can be superficial, because I hear so many people turn around on television, I love you, and it's all sort of hairy fairy stuff. But the love that Jesus is talking about, the love that David has experienced, the love that we have, is the love that is an emotional love. It's a deep seated thing within us. It's a love that is so powerful, so strong. And in that love, I don't know about you, sometimes I hear a song or somebody says something, and it just reduces me to tears because of the love that Jesus has for me. I remember I was driving down the motorway once, and there was a hymn that, what was it? I can't remember the hymn. Having a senior moment. I can't remember the hymn, but it was just the chorus, and the chorus started going round in my mind, and I had to pull over onto the hard shoulder because I couldn't see with the tears that were coming down. because of the emotion that welled up within me of the love of Jesus. And, you know, the only way that you can feel that real love and sense of ownership of Jesus is when we get down into prayer, when we get down to spending time with him, listening to him. You know, it's one of those things that we need to see, or not see, well, yes, see, but more to do with what we experience in God. If you're not feeling that depth of love, then there's something wrong somewhere. And that may be because you're not spending time in the Word. It may be because you're not spending time in prayer. It might be because you're not giving Jesus the time that he needs in the whatever time of the day that you can afford to give. Because I know from experience that the more time you spend with Jesus, the deeper the experience you have with him. You know, it's like if you're going to go and when you're courting, is that a word that they use nowadays? Courting. when I was courting my wife, I suddenly started feeling really a love for her, and the longer we've gone on now is nearly 40 odd years. That love has grown deeper and deeper and deeper. It's almost, dare I say, like a pair of old slippers. You know, it's so comfortable, you know, that we're just so easy with each other. You know, that it's like wearing a pair of old slippers. You know, it's nodding. But that's because the love that's developed. And why? Because I'm not spending separation time with her. I'm spending time with her. I'm with her all the time. You know, I mean, she says she couldn't put up with me 24/7, but I know that she's joking. Well, I hope she is. But, you know, the more time you spend together, the deeper the affection you have for one another, the greater understanding you have for each other, foibles and all. You know, you can put those to one side. And it's the same with Jesus. The more you spend time with him, the deeper the love, the deeper the emotion. And David, that was David's experience. We read in this psalm, what was it? Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. You see, it's a tender affection. It's not a harsh affection. It's tender. Jesus wants to be, he wants us to be, he feels the when we're going through pain, he feels the pain. When we're going through joy, he feels the joy. It's that tender affection. God's house draws me home. One of the sad things that I see around the churches is that congregations are not as big as they should be. Because people are not realizing that when they come to church, and this is, I'm talking not of non-Christians, I'm talking about Christians who should be coming to church but don't come to church. You see, when you start coming to church, when you start coming, and I know the people of the church, but when I'm talking about the body now, that when they start coming together as a body, then suddenly they realize that the home they have is the body of people around them. We have a close family, but we have an extended family, and the extended family is brothers and sisters within church. People that you can get with, people that you know that you're safe with, people that you know that you can, when you need to offload, that they're going to be there. That is what family's about. And church family has got to be the same as a normal family, if there's such a thing as a normal family. But the family, the unit together, unity. You know, when a church stands together, when a body of Christians stand together, they can go through anything. You know, I've seen over the years, I've seen church splits and anguish between various bodies in the church. But when they come together and the restoration and they restored the relationship, suddenly there is a unity, a different feeling within the church, within the body. You see, God's house draws us closer together, draws people in. And those that the Christians that should be in church, who are in a backslidden state, we have a responsibility. The Bible tells me we are our brother's keeper. So if you know of Christians who are not coming to church, and you know that they should be, why aren't you beside them as part of the family, encouraging them to come back, saying, look, why don't you come to church with me this weekend? You know, it really is good. You know, I mean, it might not be what you're used to, or it might be something different, but if you just encourage them to come back, we are our brother's keeper. And he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word, one of the most important connections is the Bible. The word that has become flesh. The word, why does John 1 say that? The word became flesh. Because Jesus on his own can do anything. But the word became flesh. So we have the word. And when you look into this a little bit deeper, you'll find that the reason the word is mentioned is because the word is powerful. And we have the ability to share Jesus through words. So when we're talking to people, the words that we're talking Jesus. We're telling of Jesus. We're showing Jesus with the word. So God's home is something we don't deserve, but one that is freely given. There was a man, LaGuardia. He was the mayor of New York in 1935. And I've written down. And he showed up one night in the court in the poorest ward of the city. He dismissed the judge that evening and took over the bench. That night, a tattered woman charged with stealing a loaf of bread was brought before him. She defended herself, saying, my daughter's husband has deserted her, she is sick, and her children are starving. The shopkeeper refused to drop the charges, saying, it's a bad neighbourhood, Your Honour, and she's got to be punished to teach other people a lesson. The guardian sighed. He turned to the old woman and said, I've got to punish you. The law makes no exception. $10, 10 days in jail. However, even while he's pronouncing the sentence, LaGuardia reached into his pocket, took out the $10 bill and threw it into his hat. And with these famous words, here is a $10 fine, which I now remit. And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant. Now that says it all, doesn't it? That says it all. You see, there are people suffering. We have the answer. We have the ability. We have the words. We have the scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit. We have goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life. The following day, a New York newspaper reported $47.50 was turned over to the bewildered old grandmother who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. Making forced donations was a red-faced storekeeper, 70 petty criminals, and a few New York policemen. Sometimes we get what we don't deserve. Church, we don't deserve His love. We don't deserve what He's got for us. But He's given us more than we can possibly deserve. He's given us love, life, and eternity. May God add His blessing to His word. Okay. Ooh.
Thank you, Pete. It's good sometimes to open the Bible at a passage we're familiar with and then have somebody take it in a completely different direction and challenge us. Let's stand and sing that Bible reading.